So do you remember who taught you how to pray? Maybe it was your parents, maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was your grandmother, maybe it was a campus ministry leader, or maybe no one ever did. Do you remember what they taught you? To pray the Lord's Prayer, or the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, or to pray in Jesus' name, or just to model it for you. Or maybe you've just grew up with hasty mealtime and bedtime prayers. Well, hopefully you've grown in your prayer life and your communion with God in Jesus Christ over the years, the one who died and rose for you. And hopefully you still seek for discipline in your prayer life, depth, power, faith, satisfaction, and opportunities just to pray with other believers. Have you ever wondered what it would have been like to have Jesus teach you to pray and encourage you? Jesus had the best prayer life, you know. He would pray often with people, for people, by himself. He would even pull all-nighters in prayer. And he had the greatest relationship with God the Father than anyone ever did. Of course, we observe his life and we see amazing wisdom and confidence and power that comes from him. Wouldn't you like to pray like Jesus? Well, his disciples thought so. And so sometime during the latter part of Jesus' ministry, after his disciples had watched and learned so much, they asked him to teach them how to pray. So please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 11, and I'll read verses 1 through 13 to us. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom to come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is shut now, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Well, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, what we learned this morning is that Jesus' disciples pray to God not sporadically as if they don't have a relationship with him, but frequently and with assurance that God is their Father. Well, Jesus gives us a design for prayer and then 2 motivational reasons to pray. First of all, verses 1 to 4, we pray according to this prayer guide that Jesus gives us. And then in verses 5 to 8, it's because God's like an honorable friend. And in verses 9 to 13, it's because God is like a giving and a good father. Now, Matthew records in his Sermon on the Mount a similar prayer pattern. And Jesus taught there in a public setting, and he filled out the outline a little more than we see in Luke. And it's set in the context of not being hypocritical in our prayers and being properly motivated. Likely, Luke recorded a different occasion than the one in Matthew's gospel. This is a private setting and a direct answer to the disciples' desire to learn to pray. And the context here is one of great encouragement to pray and to pray with great assurance. Well, first, we want to pray according to the prayer guide. So the request for training comes in. Jesus now was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." So Jesus would often be praying. Luke makes this clear in his gospel account, noting the times that Jesus would normally pray and times he would unusually pray. Jesus would pray and fast for 40 days in the desert before his public ministry would begin. Jesus would pray when his ministry was overwhelming. Luke 5:16, but he himself would often slip away into the wilderness. Jesus would pray before he selected the 12, and it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer. Jesus took his closest three to the Mount of Transfiguration to pray, and some 8 days after these sayings, it came about that he took along Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Now, one day when Jesus finished praying, his disciples asked to learn to pray like he did. They had noticed over time his frequency, his joy, his wisdom, his intimacy with God and the power, and they've been longing for it ever since they first met Jesus. So likely what they asked for is a way to pray that would express proper theology and be the basis for their group's identity and community, just like John the Baptist apparently had taught his disciples to pray. They regarded Jesus as the model prayer of all time. So here we get an outline for prayer. And of course, when you're actually praying it, you expand upon it. So the invocation is Father, expressing great intimacy and respect both. Please remember to keep both in your prayers. God is not to be approached as some kind of a informal chum or buddy, and nor is he to be approached as some remote, distant, uninterested deity. In the Old Testament, the analogy of God the Father is used, but nowhere are we directly addressed as Father. It's a new covenant privilege because of the Spirit of God in us, of those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who would really make the Father, who is his Father, our Father. In Galatians 4:4 and following, it says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Now the first two petitions are about God and his glory. First, we're to ask him to vindicate his holy name. Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who trespasses against us. And lead us not into temptation. Asking for him to bring about his glory in the world, even more so, is the first prayer. Asking him to keep doing this with us personally, that we would bring honor to him. That's part of what this first petition means. It must be our preoccupying desire, as it is God's, for his own glory. And we want to express this in our prayers and ask God and enable us to glorify him more and more. We don't want to pray first for our own glory or plans or comfort or peace or pleasure or whatever. We begin by saying, God be glorified. Second, we're to ask God to bring his kingdom here on earth in its fullness. We ask for the extension of the messianic kingdom that's progressing, and we ask for its consummation. We ask for destruction of kingdoms of men that exalt themselves against heaven. We ask for people to be brought into the kingdom of God by the gospel and kept there by his grace. We don't want to pray in a manner that exalts too highly, though, worldly patriotism or worldly concerns. What we really want is Christ's kingdom. Well, the final three petitions are about us and our needs. And notice that they're in the plural, not in the singular. We're a community, and we often pray together. It's important for us to pray together as a community, and we are to ask God for our basic daily needs on a daily basis, just as he provides them. This is supposed to remind us of the manna in the wilderness, how God daily provided for his people. And likely this covers all basics, physical, non-physical areas of our lives. We're to ask for and give thanks for our daily needs from God's, acknowledging that we're not self-sufficient beings, which is very hard for us to do sometimes. Praying like this is to commit our cares to God, knowing that he will meet them, and when we receive them, we enjoy them from his good hand. This is also a way to anticipate all of our needs being met in and through God himself for all eternity. Then, finally, fourthly, we're to ask God for the forgiveness of sins. This too is a daily prayer. That is, if you happen to sin daily, yeah, which is true. So this is asking him to keep us in a reconciled state because of Christ already. We ask not because we deserve forgiveness, but because we received it already in Christ. In 1 John 1:5 through 10, we read, "And this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So in view of the cross, we're to keep a short list with God of our offenses. In view of the cross, we're to confess our sins to God, be forgiven and restored in that relationship that we have with him. The proof of this is that we already forgive everyone who sins against us. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So simply put, if we do not forgive others, in and of itself, it shows that we're incapable of properly confessing our own sin and seeking forgiveness from God. So if there's even one person you're not forgiving, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And we should not forget that regular confession in our prayers is something that's not very common for us in the evangelical world, but needs to be more so. Well, finally, we're to ask God to not let us fall into severe temptations that will make a final ruin of us. God does not tempt us with sin, but God doesn't keep us from it either, from life, from ourselves. He orders all things for our testing and our growth, including the temptations of the devil. We don't want it all removed anyway, because by it we're tested and we grow strong in our faith. However, we don't want to suffer any kind of an intensity that would lead to a final denial of the Lord, but we want the grace of perseverance. What we're praying for is this, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And Jesus even told us in Luke 22:40, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." We need to know ourselves and our sin well enough to pray as we should. We don't want to face daily tests and temptations in our own strength, but rather look to grow by the grace of God in going through them and fighting through them in the power of the Spirit. Well, we should pray according to this prayer guide and expand upon it as we pray. Jesus' disciples pray to God not sporadically as if they don't have a relationship with God, but frequently and with assurance with God as their Father. Now, we'll come back to the matter of actually using the guide at the end today, but now we'll proceed to the motivational reasons that Jesus gives us for praying to the Father. The first is, we pray because God is an honorable friend in verses 5 through 8. So he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he'll answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is shut now, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Compared to the friend. And it's a difficult and unusual situation he's in. The host receives his guest and friend in the middle of the night. This is an unusual situation. Traveling at night was not common. And the host in the story is not prepared for this guest, and it's an inconvenient time. In this culture and period, though, people would bake their bread daily, and the host was probably out of food. It's at the end of the day, in the middle of the night, and he's not apparently expecting this guest. But in this culture in period two, hosts would be responsible to show great hospitality. They couldn't just say sorry and give the traveler some leftovers, as if the shop, even if the shops are closed. So in this culture in period two, the community itself has a level of responsibility for hospitality. And so the host would have to go to another friend's home, even in the middle of the night, and borrow bread. Now, it's understandable why this friend might be unwilling to help at this time. It's a huge inconvenience. His home was a small one-room home, it looks like, and his family would be awakened by unlocking the door. Now, the way the story is told as a question is a way of saying no real friend in this culture would ever do this. Jesus is asking whether this situation would likely occur, where the guy would say no. And is saying, no, can you imagine this happening? No, never. This would never happen. And instead, the honorable resolution takes place in verse 8. The friend does get up and give the host what he needs, the 3 loaves of bread. If he doesn't, likely the host will go to another friend, and in the morning, this friend will be shamed. Now, the reason that's given here is difficult to translate. One translation is persistence, or that type of line of thinking. And basically, it's because of the host's boldness in asking. His daring at this time just prevails upon him, and he goes and gives him the bread. But probably a better way to translate it has to do with the friend's own honor. He doesn't want to be ashamed, and so he gives to protect his honor. Both of these ideas are likely present in this situation. But what we learn is that God is a friend, and he answers our bold requests without a second thought. God is more committed and available than the best friend, better than the friend in the parable. God is a friend who answers our prayers because not only is he our friend, but he's honorable. And God protects his reputation. He's more honorable and committed and dependable than the best friend, just like the friend in the parable. Because God is like an honorable and committed friend, he's bound himself to us as our God by covenant commitment in Christ Jesus. We can and should be approaching God with bold, nervy requests, and often and at strange times, he's always going to attend to us and answer our requests for the sake of his name and for our benefit. Jesus' disciples pray to God not sporadically as if they don't have a relationship, but frequently and with assurance with God as their Father. Now next we pray because not only is God honorable, but because God is a giving and a good Father in verses 9 to 13. Now first there's this encouragement to pray in verses 9 and 10. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, based upon the parable, here's yet another invitation to pray to God. Now, notice how this passage is centrally located in the text, sandwiched between two parables. It's an explicit statement explaining motivation for prayer in both parables, and that is that God always answers our prayers. We are encouraged to keep praying because God is like an honorable friend and a good father. Prayer works over and over again, achieving his desires, so we should keep on praying. All three of these words, ask, seek, and knock, convey the same idea of prayer, and they build in intensity. Ask simply means to pray. Seek means to pursue God's will. And knock means to find entrance in his presence. So verse 10 then simply states that we should do this, ask, seek, and knock, because it works. We're assured that we're going to receive, that we're going to find God's will, and that we're going to gain entrance into his presence. We'll get what we desire. God always responds, giving us what we need. He doesn't always give us what we want, but even then he supplies our need, often in terms of our request, although in the best way and in the best timing. And then finally, God is our good and generous Father. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The argument here is from the lesser to the greater. In other words, if we know how to do such and such, then how much more God does? There are two examples of basic needs requests, one for a fish and one for an egg. No father is going to deceive his child and give him a steak or a scorpion in place of food that he really needs. No father is even going to refuse such needs, but try to provide the best he can. The conclusion then is, if we being sinful fathers, that is, we have limitations, we have frailties, we have failures, if even we know how to give good gifts and do so, then how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts and do so? God will do even more for us than we can do for our own children. He will outdo our goodness. The point that is being made quite dramatically is with the statement, he'll give the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is named because this is the best gift of all. And he represents all good gifts. He's the supreme gift of goodness itself. The Holy Spirit refers here to God's presence, guidance, and intimacy. God will give these things. So because God is like a giving and good father, we pray with strong sense of intimacy and confident expectancy with him. Jesus' disciples, again, pray to God not in some sporadic fashion, but frequently and with assurance, because they know that God is good and he is their father. So our Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, just like he himself did. He taught us how to pray with the greatest spiritual intimacy and powerful effectiveness. He taught us a pattern of prayer so that we can enjoy communion with God, our Heavenly Father, at the deepest level of our being and learn to seek his glory in our prayer lives. He motivated us to pray, showing us that God is more honorable than the best friend, and he's more gracious than the best father. We can truly rely upon his covenant faithfulness and his fatherly goodness. When we pray, we can have sure confidence that God always answers our prayers. So let's take a look at how we might use this prayer guide given to us by Jesus. It's also important to know that the scriptures talk and teach about prayer in so many sections in the Bible, and we're just looking at one here today. But first of all, you know that this Lord's Prayer, it's called, is often used in worship services in a liturgical format. And that's entirely appropriate to do, but it's certainly not the only use of the prayer. Far from it. In fact, to regulate such a prayer to a rote form like that is really to miss the point of the message. Jesus didn't give us this outline so that we can feel liturgically powerful or right. However, there are great benefits to memorizing this prayer, just like other portions of Scripture, because this is how it works. If you have it memorized, the greatest benefit is that you have a prayer guide or a design in your head already, and you know how to pray. This way, when you spend time in prayer, you know how to organize your thoughts and your expressions under one of the five headings, and you can pray then in the Holy Spirit extemporaneously as you follow along with the prayer guide supplied. And eventually, as you pray, you'll be guided by the Holy Spirit to cover everything you need to cover, and it's going to all fit under one of these five headings in some manner. So that's how it works. It's a wonderful prayer guide if you memorize it and use it. I think you'll find it very beneficial to your life. Perhaps you want to try that this week. Now, our God desires us to be near him and rely upon him in prayer. One of many of David's psalms, Psalm 62, encourages us in this way. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait in silence for God alone, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So the relationship that we have with God as our Father is really because of Jesus Christ, Remember the words of Jesus to Mary Magdalene when they met on the day of his resurrection. Jesus said to her, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Let's pray. But Lord God, we praise you that you are our Father and our God, and that we can come to you in a relationship, and we can pray to you on a regular basis, and we can even use this great design, Lord Jesus, that you gave us as we memorize it and use it to guide our prayers so that we give the right glory due to God and that we ask for things in the right manner and we ask for the things that we really truly need, like forgiveness and like protection from temptations and trials and like daily bread and needs. And we pray, Lord Jesus, then that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would come. And we pray this in your name. Amen.